Truly, what a beautiful name, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Let us not forget what a powerful name, Lord Jesus. And that's not in the past. That's right now in the present and forever in the future and for always and for all who are yours, Lord. We bless you and praise you and thank you. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Be glorified. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Yeah, have a seat. You know, I think I told you I've begun rereading Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. I read it when it came out 14 or 15 years ago and was very, very impressed, and I'm even more impressed this time. And just because of the clarity of God's intention for us and the future that God has for us with the Lord Jesus, with all the saints, quite frankly, in the perfection he originally intended before sin corrupted. The devil robs him of nothing. Nothing. And I will remind you, your and my salvation and his restoration of our oneness with the Father through him is the joy that was before him that led him to endure the cross in spite of what a wretched thing it was, without denying any of that at all. And we get to join him in that, and what a high honor to be left here and deposited as representations, not just like a flag or something, but demonstrations of who he is. Yeah, yeah. He had you in mind. He had me in mind when he did that. And he knows who we are. You know, you're not supposed to be your best imitation of some other believer you greatly revere. You're supposed to, we're going to take a look, you're supposed to learn from their examples and take what's takeable, you know. But everything in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. First Sunday of spring. Bless you. Yeah. Thankful for spring. Newness. I think I told you last fall, I planted a multitude of tulip bulbs. And the ones that weren't dug up and stolen and devoured by squirrels are coming up. And that's just about that far so far, you know. But, boy, I'm waiting. Now, what are we, a month away or something from these glorious blooms? It always disappoints me that they don't last longer. But, you know, then you replace them with something else just of the beauty and glory of God. A week from today, we begin Passion Week. It's Palm Sunday. And I hope each household represented got one of these on the way in. And it's a reminder of something that we're participating in next Sunday, welcoming Jesus to our community by a public little prayer walk together, very short prayer walk kind of. We're going to meet at Olympic Village at 2 o'clock. You'll have time to go get something to eat, you know, take care of business. And then one of the pastors in the community will read something from the scriptural account of the triumphal entry, and then we'll hand out some prayer guides, and we will prayer walk down to Wilco. And of course, there's a parking right there if you'd like to have dropped a car and be picked up. But if, assuming it works, then we'll walk back, and it's half a mile each direction if at the most. But we're really thankful about that. And you know, we've been talking some just about really looking to the Lord. You know, throughout this last year. In our elders' meetings, Ted Wilder has consistently challenged us and reminded us, okay, what is God wanting to take us into that's new and different? And not difference for difference sake, but things are changing. And so how does God then want his people to become more and be him in the midst of? I believe Jesus is always contemporary. And it appears both historically and worldwide right now that his faith flourishes in the midst of adversity. And so this last year, I mean, it's been a trial, and there are places around the world, there are places in this country, but where the virus has been devastating with loss of life, and mostly less affluent places where they don't have medical care that we do, and all of that. But that is, you know, we're coming to a place where that will be behind us. But we, you know, I think I told you last week or the week before, a friend of mine had said, we don't want to go back to church.
We want to go forward to church. And so, Lord, what are you drawing us into? And we believe that much of the growth, the maturity, the increase of him and his presence is going to be his churches, his bodies, ministering together in his name in our community, demonstrating to our community, not just as a congregation, but among congregations. And you know there are several of us pastors who meet and pray regularly, and we get together, and we've done a variety of expressions, events, if you will, that you have participated in some over the last couple of years. So this is the first one this year, and I firmly believe, you know, 1 Corinthians, you can't get to chapter 12 without starting at chapter 1, and at chapter 1, he is writing to all the churches of a city of 450 or 500,000 people, most of those house churches. And it's in that environment that he addresses all that diversity within the body of chapter 12, eyes, ears, hands, nose, feet, in internal organs, all of that. But they function together in their differences, complementary differences as the body. And I think we'll see more of the fullness of Christ when we live like more of the fullness of Christ amongst the bodies. And so this is one of those expressions and part of what we're moving toward. Call it vision. You know, I don't subscribe to the fleshly notion of vision, some sort of corporate. I was in that world. What's our vision? What are we going to accomplish this year? No, our vision is what God reveals. And the scripture says, in the absence of God-given expression, that's what that word vision means. People aren't listening to and seeing and responding to what God offers, then they disintegrate. And so part of that vision, in large part, is I think the body of Christ being healed. And I was very blessed just this last week. Got an email from another pastor. Can we meet? Can we talk? And we're just saying, Lord, how might you have us cooperate together as congregations? How might you have us bless you, bless each other, serve together, a variety of things? And so if you can't come, please pray for good weather. Yeah. I mean, I'll tell you, if it's raining, I'm taking my umbrella, but pray for a nice, beautiful, sunny day. And there'll be more of these, so it's next Sunday. Any that are left out there on the tables, left or right, please pick them up, use them as handouts. Invite your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your fellow students, whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord. So next Sunday, Pastor Charles is going to bring us an encouragement from the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus. What a day, my goodness. what an event, if you will. Misunderstood though it was, and maybe still is in large part, and I think Charles may address some of that. Today, so because of that, we're entering into Holy Week, and we will have Good Friday service on Good Friday, and is our custom when Good Friday falls before First Sunday, rather than celebrating communion on that first Sunday, we will celebrate communion Good Friday. And so Good Friday, I hope you can plan to be here. I think it's usually at 7 o'clock, and not a really long service, but the Lord says, you know, remember my death until I come, and we're going to do that. His death, he couldn't have had the resurrection if he hadn't died, right? I mean, it seems pretty simple, but it was a prerequisite, and so there's that. So that all being true, today will be the third and last of at least this particular emphasis on a portion of Scripture. If you haven't seen Facebook or whatever that I put up there, you can turn in your Bible, surprise, surprise, to Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 46, and we're going to look once again at this, I believe, contiguous teaching that began in a house that was so packed, even his mother and brothers could not use privilege to gain admittance, to be near him, gain proximity to him. So he moved the whole thing down to the shore and got in a boat and pushed out a little bit, and they couldn't get at him, that you can actually hear better, and continued then illustrations of the very same message he gave them in the house just before they left the house. And it has to do with who constitutes his family and how do we give ourselves to appropriate conduct and living like members of his family in the way that he says we should. So I'm going to read it once again, and I'm reading from the New King James Translation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Probably stunned the guy, don't you think? I mean, isn't it obvious? I mean, 30 years. Anyway. He went on, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Interesting that he reversed the order, isn't it? Don't have time to dig into that. James was there, and so his account here is very important. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. I apologize, I've got a spring tickle in my throat. Went out and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, far more than could fit in the house, including his blood family, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and we're just going to hear one of those parables, and you read the rest of this account and the other, two of the other three Gospels, and more of the parables are repeated. And spoke them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 30, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Sorry. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know, and the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of his people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word with and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Last week we took a look at what I believe that the third soil is the most dangerous, that the cares of the world, so the seed landed and it was in a good place and it was growing and it should have been fruitful, because the Lord says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go forth and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain." And the very fact that he chose us means we're appointed to be fruitful. That is God's will for us. But that the people allow, people who don't put Jesus first, people who let the cares of the world loom larger in their life than their devotion to Christ, it becomes choked out, and it says they become unfruitful. See, and that's a transition that happens because of how they responded to the cares of the world. So we took a look last week, what
are the fruits that obviously the cares of the world are trying to choke and steal. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we went to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And here's these fruit of the Spirit, multiple, that are supposed to be growing abundantly in season. We looked at Psalm 1. In season as God produces them. And fruit is not to be devoured by the plant that produced it. It's for other people to take and eat. It resides, it grows from the plant, but the plant doesn't eat its own fruit, right? I mean, that's simple, isn't it? And so it's for those around. And the seed is in the fruit. Go back to Genesis and read the creation story. And so anyway, we looked at some of the, and you know, just the, this also explains the, those who have will be given more and those who don't will be taken away from them. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And everybody shows up with God deposits to be the potential to become fully fruitful in relationship with God. And we're different in our variety, you know. I mean, personalities, gifts, weaknesses, all strengths, weaknesses, all that. You know, that's fine. God gets that. It's supposed to be that way. But those things can be taken from us if not cultivated, you know. And maybe we just give it no credence in the first place and are more susceptible to things being stolen by the enemy. Or we're going to take a look at some of those soils here in just a minute. So the questions for today, and this is our third part, and really for me, the questions for followers of Jesus for all of his word, cover to cover. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son of God, the chosen one, the one who's close to him from his very heart, put him on display, lived him out in front of us. And so, everything that is the Word of God is, quite frankly, the mouth of Jesus. And when we go to, when we receive from, when we hear, when we listen to, the Word of God, I believe it's for a response in our life. It's to make a difference in our life. And our inquiry when we come to the Word is, Lord, what do you intend for my life because of what you've given here in your Word? How do I continue to learn from you to live differently and now to become more like who Jesus is by your Holy Spirit and your grace and mercy through the Word? And so to me, it's all applicable. And if it's not, I don't know what the point is. And that's just one of my limitations, that's all. I'm not interested in the theoretical. Lord, what's practical that we can put feet to and respond to you and do our best to have you glorified by how we live according to our love for you, Lord? And here's our meat, here's our food, here's our instruction right here. So, what's our part? Three questions we're going to go into this with. What was Jesus doing? This story we just read. What was Jesus doing? What were they doing? What should we be doing? Those are the three questions for this portion today. And obviously, I'm sure there's a lot of questions that come up when you go through this. And, you know, maybe we'll get to go back to this at some point and just unpack a whole lot more of it. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was sowing seed. Now, he told the parable, the story, a sower went out to sow. And this was something, this was a common everyday, this was a reality story for them. How they lived. Our International Harvester wasn't making automated planters yet. And they're, you know? And it wasn't so, yes, there was some tilled ground, but some of it went beyond the tilled ground. And some of it landed on some stony that wasn't tilled. Some of it maybe even on the pathway. Jesus was sowing seed. When Luke tells this story, in Luke 8:11, he makes it very plain. The seed is the Word of God. That's the seed, see. Wendy, I forgot. I want you guys to come back up at the end, would you please? And can we do Desert Song, please? Yeah, thank you. People say that they are opposed to the organized church. I said, well, you don't have to worry about us. We're not very well organized, you know. Jesus was sowing seed just like the one in the story here. And the seed is the Word of God. He gave it freely to all four types of soil. I believe all four types of soil were present
in that crowd. And he gave it freely and equally to all of them. He didn't require admission tickets to get in. I'm not judging anybody. But for my personal convictions, and you know, in the past, I've done quite a bit of traveling, done stuff, and people would say, how much do you charge? And I say, I don't. That's entirely up to you. I'll be happy if you pay my travel, you know, and my lodging. But and quite frankly, I mean, God's free to do what he wants. I would be too uncomfortable to be a presenter where people had to pay to hear. That would bother me just for who I am, that's all. And maybe it's because I was greedy and selfish as an unchristian business guy. Okay? Part of my repentance. He didn't require admission tickets to get in. He didn't reserve who he spread the seed to. Come on. One of the things I've told you for years ago, I'm at this conference down in Houston, and it was a situation where we celebrated communion every night. We were there for 4 days and three nights. And the man that led communion one night pointed out that Jesus knew everything Judas was up to, and he washed his feet and he served him communion. And I just, man, it just stuck me in the heart like a dagger, and I thought, Lord, I have judged people that I believed had disqualified themselves from violations of your faith, and I was wrong. And he set me out to do some active repentance and make some things right with some people. He didn't reserve who he spread the seed to. That's what Jesus was doing. What were they doing? Well, let me continue with him just a minute. So as what he's doing, he's spreading the seed. As the Son of Man, he modeled what we should do. Now, I mean, you know, there might be some translations that are a little different. I think I'm correct in affirming. I know I've said it before. I'm pretty sure I've done the adequate research before. But everywhere he first refers to himself in relationship with other people, he calls himself the Son of Man. He does not identify himself as the Son of God, though he is. And he does in a few places for a specific reason. But he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And the reason is, when it dawns on them that he is the Messiah, that he is God come in the flesh, he wants them to understand that he came to be one of us. He came to demonstrate with us and to us the reality of God alive and loving in humanity. And he made himself fully human. Can we really get a grip any more than we can on the details of explaining the Trinity of Jesus being fully God and fully man at one time? No, but I don't think we need to, or he'd have simplified. But he is fully God and fully man. And so as a human being, as the Son of Man, he modeled what we should do. John 13:15, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now that fits in with just a little later in that chapter, 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, love each other as I've loved you. If you will do this, the world will have legitimate reason to believe that the Father sent me. But here he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Is that hard to understand? I mean, anybody? I hope not. He made himself one of them among them by how he lived and by what he said. And when they came to accuse him for his words, he said, if you don't believe my words, judge me on what I've done. Judge me according to how I've lived. You and I can do the same thing. In fact, personally, I think more often than not, our words ought to follow our actions. We ought to live in such a way that when we speak, it's believable. Because how we've lived is observable. He made the seed available to all within his sphere. Now, there are times when God sent him to specific, I must go to Samaria. Great. Samaria? It has to be Samaria? You know, yeah. And if you, those of you who've watched The Chosen, the last episode of season one is the Samaritan woman at the well. Wow, how powerful. How powerful. And how many social and religious barriers did he trample on to to have that meeting with her. The God would be glorified. He didn't give a rip for the religious and social definitions that human beings had set up that would keep us from making the seed freely available to absolutely anybody in any sphere we find ourselves in. Because we've welcomed him to be alive and well himself in us for his glory, not ours. He required no immediate outward response. There are times when he told them there would have to be a response, but he didn't say, you got to do this right now. He knows who we are. Some of that stuff was soaking on some of these people for a long time. One of the things I like, you know, we learn in the Word that who was the little guy? Zacchaeus. I don't know how long he'd been sneaking and peeking, you know, trying to get a better eye on Jesus. But we learn about Matthew and how he's depicted in this. And yes, some of it, you must take a little literary license. Our question with those things have to be, have we violated anything scriptural to do it? And I don't believe so. Anyway, it depicts Matthew as he's been interested in Jesus for quite a while. And he's been sneaking and peeking before Jesus calls him. And I told you, when Jesus does call him, Simon, who's not yet been deemed Peter, you know, objects strenuously to Jesus because this guy is such a low-down, dirty rat. Everybody hates this guy. And Jesus points out, well, you weren't a real likely candidate yourself, you know. And Simon says, that's different. And that's where Jesus said, get used to different. I think we're going to have to get used to some different, quite frankly. And I'm hoping for, in this time, in this season, in history, I'm hoping for something as radical as the Reformation. I really am. I think the church needs to be healed. And I think our wheels have been in a rut that we've been wearing probably since the Reformation. And Dr. Joe Aldrich pointed out while he was still here, the worldwide, the Protestant church has divided up into 22,000 fractures, and most of those to separate themselves from other believers. God wants to heal that. So then, here we are. Jesus tells it plainly, you know, without deeper explanation, the parable, and he closes with 13:9. He says, whoever has ears, let him hear. And he's saying, it's up to you. I've given to you. What you do with it is up to you. You know, God's always going to do his part. We've always got our part. And when we're spreading seed in his behalf, the other people have their part. And so unless God tells you specifically to, don't back him into a corner that requires some immediate outward response that God himself is not doing. And too often we've made the gospel a sales pitch and we want to close them. I was a salesman. I know. I'm not walking out of here until I get the deal. I was a corporate salesman. I was so happy one time I walked into this corporate buyer's office and he was talking to some people and he stops and looks up at me and says, oh, it's you. What do I have to buy today? And I thought, well, at least he knows he has to buy, you know. So what was Jesus doing? That's what he was doing. Okay, what were they doing? The people that were listening to him. Well, could seem the obvious. They were listening to him. They were, as I pointed out before, I believe all four types of soil, but listening and hearing are not the same thing. That may have occurred to you at some point where you were a participant in a college class, maybe a high school class, and you were present in class, and you were listening, but at exam time it became woefully apparent that you had not heard. Huh? Come on. Well, I got suckered in by a freshman with this, don't worry, the test will be open book, you know. Yeah, the whole book, you know. I'm just, well, jeez. Big book. Listening and hearing are not the same thing. So, how do we differentiate here? Soil one, what they're listening to, what comes their way is peripheral. It has no depth. And I think that really these are people who have not developed depth in their own life anyway. They're probably people who are pretty much superficial in everything they do. and that's whatever. And maybe nobody cultivated it in them. I understand that, and a lot of things has to do with how we were raised, who raised us, and everything else, who challenged us and who didn't, you know. And there are some kids who grew up in horrible situations, but some school teacher challenged them and lit them up, and they went for it, you know. And just a variety. Do you guys remember a Seattle running back named Kurt Warner? He really was a very good player. And his testimony, he was a street kid who was headed for jail and went to Catholic school, and this nun just got him turned around, you know. Said, listen, young man, you are sharp and talented. If you're willing to do something with your life, you can become something. But if not, you're just gonna hit this kid like everybody else. And it landed. And she lifted this kid up, you know. And he became really a very extraordinary man. Soil one is peripheral, no depth. Soil two receives but doesn't put forth the effort to cultivate depth. Stony ground. Back in my, actually I think it was the transition year between responding to Christ, and that was real, but you know, we muddled around for 10 months before we came to the place where we said, we're not fooling anybody, least of all God, but let's either be Christians or don't. So we were kind of trying to walk with one foot in the world, one foot in the way, and a buddy of mine was moving down to Northern California to become a farmer, and I went down there to help him get started, and it was rocky soil. And I'm telling you, tilling that soil was work. It was work, you know. So soil two receives it, but doesn't put forth the effort to cultivate the depth. Now, even soil that's not all that rocky still needs cultivation. It can become too hard for the roots to penetrate. Those of you who grow vegetables, flowers, and stuff like that, one of the reasons you till it all up every time is so that it remains nice and loose so the roots can run. See? And so, but number two here just, you know, wasn't willing to put that much effort into it. Soil number three receives and grows, but doesn't subjugate worldly cares to Jesus. Where Jesus has an unconditional surrender requirement to everybody and everything that comes to him. We talked about Douglas MacArthur and the surrender at World War II, you know, last year, and the Japanese delegation comes, and MacArthur, your sword first. You have to surrender even the insignia of your personal right to resist or choose for yourself. You give that up voluntarily, or we do not have a deal. And quite frankly, Jesus is loving, but that's still the deal. And anything less, we are retaining authority in our life that we do not let him be Lord over. And he's free to require of us whatever he wants. And people who let various cares of the world, this last year was a very sad demonstration for me when I saw people who named the name of Jesus get themselves so overwhelmed with this political turmoil. I thought, seriously, I'm not hearing much about Christ out of you, but you appear to be very passionate about this political battle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've added those guys to my hero list. You know, I had only four apart from Jesus for decades. I added those guys within the last couple of years because, wow, go ahead and throw us in. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we'll still try. I do not have a requirement that he deliver me from the troubles I'm walking through right now. That was a good word, Wendy, you know, about the seeds of suffering and all, that was a good word. Amen to that. That was the Lord. These people have not subjugated. And we do that, I think, personally, just works for me, you know. Wholesale, rather than waiting to itemize them one at a time as they occur. Get it done ahead of time so that when it happens, you know what you're going to do. You're not groping around for what your response ought to be. I have surrendered everything possible that I can eat, that I can, and even the stuff I don't reckon, to the Lord. I and everything about me are yours to do with as you please. And I'm free to tell you I don't like it, but you're free to do it. I've done that, and she's right. He never scolded me for it. I never got, you go stand in the corner, you know. I never got that at all. I'm so thankful for the life of David. Read those Psalms. A man after God's own heart. He didn't say that about anybody else. And there are times where David is saying, what is going on here? This is just wretched. I hate it. What am I doing here? But he was talking to God, not about him. By the end of it, he's praising him. God can handle it. And if you haven't found your way into the freedom of the prayer of complaint, well then, be free. Because there's nobody better than God that we ought to be telling it to. See. Get personal with him. He wants to be personal with us. So anyway, soil number three, it's so sad. And they became unfruitful. Because they did not subjugate the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to the power and authority of Jesus. And you want to know the deceitfulness of riches? That's probably the one place where many Christians aren't willing to let him be God. You know the great thing about the tithe? It's absolutely equal for everybody. It has nothing to do with the amount. It's an equal proportion for everybody. And that's a starting place, not a destination. You know, that's foot in the door. You give offerings and alms above the tithe. You pay the tithe, you can give alms and offerings. And he did the demonstration with the poor widow. Some rich guy bringing a wheelbarrow full of loot down the center aisle, happy to be recognized for it. Cost him nothing, quite frankly. His life wasn't changed or risked one bit from that. This woman comes in and gives all she has. You see that? She gave more than all they did. He was God of her life, including her wealth. These guys, he wasn't. I was telling Ravel, I remember back when the lottery became legal in the state of Washington, and I had people in the church I was in at the time ask me what I thought about the lottery, and I was, you know, hesitant. I was trying to measure things, you know, whatever, and one of them, wondering what my not saying anything might mean, said, well, if I won, I would tithe. I said, are you tithing now? Because if you won't give God $100, what makes you think you'd give him $10,000? Come on, this is milk bottle stuff. This is kindergarten stuff here. Soil 4 receives Christ as foremost and pursues greater depth. They come to him, Lord, we hate to admit it, but we're really not getting this. Glad you asked. You get, you who pursue me personally, you who separate from the crowd, you who are after it between you and me on your own, you're willing to take the time, the effort, the separation, you're not looking for anybody's approval but mine, and you want it, you're going to get it. Proverbs talks about digging, like digging for gold and silver and hidden treasures. You've seen some of those stories, some of those treasure hunter TV shows or whatever, or National Geographic or whatever. Some of those people, they got it in their mind that that Spanish doubloon is out there somewhere, and they spend 30 years looking for that stuff. So, that's what he was doing, that's what they were doing. What should we be doing? Two things. First, we should give ourselves to becoming soil number 4. That should be our goal. I intend to be soil number 4. Good soil that's doing everything I can. Let him identify the rocks for me. Kurt, you need to, that's, you know, or the root-bound stuff. You need to do a little, you need to chop that up a little bit. You know, it's kind of, you're stuck here. And be willing to work at and to pursue him privately. You know, in Ephesians 5, he likens our relationship with him to marriage. And I'll never forget a marriage incident. Ravel and I had been married less than a year. And, you know, I used to run with this really rowdy bunch of people. But I got married on purpose and, you know, for very serious reasons. And so at our house, these lunatics had a school bus that they had converted into a party bus. And they had a PA system in it and some of those great big giant gray university horns on the front of the thing, you know. And so if you were at a party outside, you could, you know, make sure everybody heard the music. And Ravel and I are sitting in the house, and that thing pulls up out in the street outside our house. They flip that, Big Mac, we know you're in there. Come on out, you know. And so I went, what are you guys doing here? Well, come on, man, we're going to go do this. I said, listen, been there, done that. I married her. I had a good time with you guys, but I married her. And so given the choice between you and her, you lose every time, you know. Don't come back and do that, you know. But the world does that. Come on out. Yay, we're having a good time, you know. And Paul, in one place, he says, he lists all of this worldly, you know, self-destruction. He says, and some of you were like that. But that's now our testimony of our rebirth, of our renewal. I'm not that guy. I told you before, I had one person ask me a couple years into it, what happened to you? You used to be so different. I said, well, that old Kurt died and he needed to. He was a creep. You know. You were a creep without Jesus. You might have been a pleasant creep, but you were still a creep. Become soil number four, and the second thing, follow his example. I've given you example that you should do as others have done for you. I know this is not, you know, upper class stuff, but Peter says, I'm going to keep laying the groundwork for you all the time. So, follow his example. First, hear for soil. Hear the word of God and spend the effort to gain depth of understanding. Those of you who decided there was a person you wanted to marry, I'm betting they knew you were pursuing them. Huh? Yeah. What you did with your time. What you wanted to do with your time. Love. Highly motivational. He has loved us so extravagantly that if we get it even a little bit, I don't know how you not love him back. I honestly don't. I don't get it. And so love would pursue us to spend more time with him and learn more from him. Inquire of him personally. Primary methods of inquiry. The Word of God, prayer, and fellowship, where we talk about him and his word and his ways together and we help each other along. In inquiring of each other, we're also inquiring of him, because what we're asking for is what he's deposited in them and wanting to give through them. You know? I mean, there's nothing I love more than talking about him and his ways with you or anybody else. And I mean, almost every time I come away with more than I showed up with. And we're designed that way. It's supposed to be that way. You might say something you think is inconsequential, and I'm, wow, that landed. God turns on some light for me. Charles and Peter and I, we might be preaching here on a Sunday morning. I can't tell you how many times. Afterwards, somebody says, oh, wow, God really spoke to me today. And then they tell me what it was and had nothing to do with what was offered in the message. They were just in an environment where they were listening to God and he could speak to them. And they, oh, my life will never be the same, you know. Glad I came today, you know. I mean, geez. Inquire of him personally through the word, prayer, and fellowship. Don't expect to be spoon-fed, please. Pre-chewed pablum is for infants. I'm going to read to you. It's debated who the writer of the Hebrews is, and I'm not going to say that I believe a certain person is. I think there's a decent case for Paul, but it's not certain, that's for sure. But the writer of the Hebrews, he's exhorting these people. He's encouraging these people. He's challenging them in what I'm going to read to you here. And I didn't put it in the notes. Sometimes I'm just a little drifty, and I got all these scraps of paper everywhere, and I'm sifting through them, and you know, somehow. Anyway, I'm going to read Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's the use thing that can translate service. So first, you pursue the Lord for deeper content, and then you say, Lord, how do I put feet to this? And if I'm going to be like you, I'm going to become like you, not just for my own benefit, how do I take that to other people so they benefit? How do I do that? Now listen, I'm thankful it appears, and there might be even announcements this week, that some of the restrictions because of the virus are going to be lessening. They're going to be drawn back, and people are, you know, released into fuller freedom of expression and everything. I'm going to be happy with that for no other reason. That mask, well, it's bad enough with just the mask, and I wear this little grill thing. It makes me feel less claustrophobic, you know. But and yes, it messes up my beard. You know, it's probably not that obvious from distance, but
I go to take the thing off, and it rips the microphone off my head. It pulls the little, you know, the little spit guard off the microphone. I'll be happy to not wear that thing, I'll tell you that. Anyway, for nothing else than just when I have to wear a microphone. I looked to see if I still had the book. I think I gave it away to somebody. At least I think I have. But on this business of by reason of use, right? I mean, dig it out and put it to use. That's what the writer is saying. Don't just sit around hearing doing nothing. James gets real specific about that. Go read the book of James in chapter 2. Woo! Hello. Anyway, David Ravenhill. Some of you know David, Leonard Ravenhill's son, but he was a pastor here in the harbor for 5 years, incredible guy, and he wrote a couple books, but one of his books was, you got to love the guy's sense of humor and directness. He said, "For Christ's sake, grow up." That's the title of the book. For Christ's sake, grow up, you know. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here, and I think it's what Jesus is saying in this extended lesson that he's given in the house and in the boat. Then make the seed freely available to anyone. Make sure that insofar as what you're packing around, what the Lord is depositing from you, what you're digging out, what you're mining and taking as riches from God that change your life, make sure that as far as you're concerned, it's available to anyone. Many people want to harvest but do little or no planting or watering. And if you've been around farmers, they know. You don't plant, you don't harvest. Pretty fundamental. And the thing about the kingdom of God and the crop is that often the people who do the harvesting didn't have anything to do with the planting and the watering. Paul says one plants, another waters, only God causes it to grow. And there's a lot of planting that goes in, and the planter moves on, and somebody else comes along, and God has them there, right personality, time, whatever, to do the harvesting. There's no glory for either of the person. The glory's all God's, see. And in some way, we would be like Johnny Appleseed, you know. I'm going to improve the quality of this land everywhere I go by seeding all of it. You know that was the deal with him, right? Gaining title for improving the land. Anyway, yeah. This does not mean intruding on everyone everywhere, because Jesus didn't. I'll remind you, John 5:19, he said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." His mother, "Hey, we got a great ministry opportunity here. My hour has not yet come. God hasn't given me a green light." His brothers, "Go on up to the festival, man. Everybody's expecting you, man. You could be, you know." "My hour has not yet come. God has not given me the green light." The lame beggar that Peter and John dispensed healing to in the book of Acts, I'm convinced Jesus himself walked right by that guy, I don't know how many times. Why didn't he heal him? Father didn't tell him to, that's why. He wasn't there to do what he came to do, he was there to do what Father wanted him to do. And then in John 20:21, he says, peace, he says, "All right, be secure, you're secure with the Father, you're secure with me, peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Go in peace, go in confidence in your relationship. God's not going to require of you more than you're able, you know. But go fully committed." 1 Corinthians 11:1. So this is how this transfers. So Paul writes, and believe me, there was a ton of examples of this sentiment expressed. But Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So follow good examples and become a good example instead of becoming unfruitful for lack of use. Is this all tying together? Is this all working? Because, I mean, it I hope it does. I need stuff to make sense myself, but I hope it makes sense. It doesn't mean intruding on everyone everywhere. It does mean being deliberately ready, aware, prepared, and available at any time. Sometimes you might know it, sometimes you might not. But God's free to tap you on the shoulder. You know, in any expression he chooses. And maybe it's an open exchange, maybe it's not. Maybe he tells you to buy somebody else's groceries. I don't know. Anything, anywhere, anyone, anytime. If you're God's, and everything you have is God's,
And all your time and effort are God's. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pretty much covers it. Then you're ready. You're aware. You're paying attention. You realize that this is really why you're here, and it could happen at any time, anywhere. See. You've prepared yourself. You've done some digging and cultivating. You're pursuing it, and you're available. Because really, I think the most important thing is not a prepared message, but a prepared messenger. If we require a prepared message, then we're not ready unless we've pre-prepared the message. A prepared messenger is ready all the time. God opens the door. Somebody inquires of you. You know what? I'm going to go home and do 20 hours of study. I'm going to get back to you. Not a prepared message, but a prepared messenger. Know who he is. I would expect, especially those of you who've been married for a good long while, a lot of siblings, you could confidently speak in behalf of this other person. You know them that well. You wouldn't be presumptuous. See, you could say something confidently about who they are. Ask questions and see what doors may open. Too many Christians have been taught to make statements that are supposed to land for people. Ask questions to find out what statements might be appropriate. There's a great book out there. I haven't read it in 20 years. It's a great book. Lee Strobel was one of the authors, called Questioning Evangelism. It doesn't mean question evangelism. It means learns how to evangelize by asking questions. Demonstrate your concern for them enough to find out who they are. Find out what's important to them. Find out what doors God might open. Now, if he gives you a word of knowledge, you still might want to ask some questions to figure out what the way in is. But ask questions to learn who these folks are. There's an old saying, been around forever, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Demonstrate that you do. Ask about them. I want to learn about you. Tell me about, oh, really? You were there? You did that? Really? You grew up there? Wow, tell me about that. You know? Oh, how did you get here? How'd you land out here? Well, what brought you out here? Oh, really? How did that happen? Why? What was it about that? I had an incredible, completely unexpected opportunity last week. Some of you have seen that we've been chasing a hide-and-seek furnace gremlin in our house for about a year and a half. And it started acting up again. And we called out the company who's done all this work here. I thought, well, listen, they've done great work. We're very happy with them. They're trustworthy with them. They've done this, you know, here in the student building and everything. Had them come out. This guy dug in and he found the problem. And it was nothing more than a loose connection that was sometimes, you know, I'm trying to diagnose the thing. I can't figure it out. But anyway, when he came, I was wearing my Get Used to Different t-shirt. And he comes walking in the house. He says, wow, I really like that t-shirt. I said, oh, have you watched The Chosen? No. I said, well, it's a TV show about Jesus, about who he really is, you know, just what a regular guy he is and everything. I said, do you know anything about Jesus? He said, no. He knows a little now. Not a lot. I didn't try to overwhelm the guy. This neighborhood we've been in for a little more than 3 years. A couple years ago, we've been there about a year, year and a half. And I was standing out in the neighborhood. You know. I mean, I like flower gardening. I like horticulture, pruning, stuff like that. And some of the people, you know, now Bill and Jeannie moved in. They like that stuff too. But there's several people in our community that really like that kind of stuff. And there were several of us standing out in the street talking about gardening in some regards. Must have been springtime, I think. And in the course of the conversation, I said something that was just an offhanded side comment. 3 days later, a guy I really didn't know but was part of that conversation called me up and said, hey, you said something in that conversation. Could I come talk with you about that? He didn't know I was a pastor. Sure. Come on over. You know. I didn't even see that one until after it happened.
In 13:3, Jesus starts the story, the parable in part. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Are you? Is that why you're going out the door every day? You go out planning to sow? I'm serious. Is this part of your purpose in knowing and loving God? Is this part of your reason to be alive on the earth today? To do some sowing wherever God might provide? Do you have seed in your bag? Have you been collecting some seed in your bag? You know? So that you've got it with you? Don't expect someone else to fill the bag for you. All right? Fill it yourself. I'm going to read you one last portion here from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Paul gets credit for this one. This is one of my favorite books in all the Bible. And I've told you before, I'll tell you again, viewed by even secular literary scholars as maybe the finest piece of writing in the history of the written word, Book of Romans. Anyway, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or messenger, depending on your translation? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. You are sent. If you're his, you are sent. One last story, one last verse. We're going to sing, then we'll go. Some of you, I know I've told this story before, but it's just too good, especially we're talking about this. Dear friend of mine in ministry got elevated to a national position. Hadn't seen him in a couple of years. He called me up and said, hey, let's get together and catch up. And so we went to have lunch, and we sat down, ordered our lunch, and he said, how's Ravel? And I started telling him about Ravel. I like talking about my wife, and so I talked freely about her. Our food came. We ate our food. Dishes were cleared away. He said to me, earlier when you were telling me about Ravel, what did you want from me? I said, nothing. He said, that's evangelism. People know when we want something from them. People know when we're trying to set them up to get something out of them. Let me read this. The last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You'll be evidence of who I am in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, in Gig Harbor and Pierce County and Washington State and the United States and as far as you can go on this planet. You're sent to be evidence of who I am. Fill your bag. Believe him and live like it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming to us and for us. Other than our redemption and our being empowered by you to represent you, there's nothing in it for you. You did it all at your own expense for the very benefit of those who caused your pain and suffering. Lord, how could we withhold anything lesser, Lord? Most of us really have suffered very little comparatively. We live in such a rich, privileged environment. Even poor people in our country have televisions and central heating and hot and cold running water and public transportation. And wow, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, would you help us to so receive your love and just, Lord, go ahead, overwhelm us with love for you back, please. And let us just be desperate to love you back, and we can't do that without loving in your behalf, Lord. Would you touch us to get us out of bed and send us out the door each day, maybe no further than our neighbor, but that we want to be evidence of who you are and your great love, knowing you're going to do what only you can do, Lord Jesus. Let's sing. Lord Jesus, thank you for filling our spirit, our heart, our mind, our life, the bag that is who we are, with the seed of your word, God, the life-giving, life-growing seed of your word. Lord, you are the vine, we are the branches. Lord, you need to do some pruning, have at it. Let us understand you have chosen us and appointed us to go and bear fruit, Lord. Be glorified. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Going out of here in his name, chosen, appointed, anointed, empowered, sent to be representatives of Jesus all day, every day. Amen. God bless you as you go. Don't forget the Palm Sunday flyers. Be sure and pick some up, hand them out. Hope you plan to go next Sunday.